In Revelation chapter number 13, let me just kind of talk down through Revelation chapter 13, and then I'm going to talk to you about the seven angels that we find in Revelation chapter 14. Really interesting. We're about to then get into chapter 15, if you'll look ahead, and we see the introduction to the seven vials, and this is the wrath of God without mixture. Chapter 16 is the seven vials poured out, and we're heading towards Armageddon. Chapter 14 stops and introduces us to seven angels. Each of them have a specific message or task that they're going to perform in anticipation of the last of God's judgment upon the earth before Armageddon. And so interesting as we will meet and be introduced to these seven angels. In chapter 13 is about two main people. It's about the Antichrist, or also known as the beast, and then the false prophet. The Antichrist arises up out of the sea. Verse number one, the multitudes of the people. He'll rise up out of the sea of people. He'll achieve complete dominion, seven heads, by controlling and working through 10 kings, 10 horns with 10 crowns. He'll be infamous for his blasphemy, his vilification against God the Creator. That's going to be his hallmark. That's going to be his prominent identifying quality. If you want to call it a quality, characteristic, is he'll be infamous in his blasphemy. He'll resemble some of the other world-dominating governments from the past, the leopard, the bear, and the lion, and the Medo-Persian, the Babylonian, and the Greco-Macedonian Empire. He'll have some attributes of all of those. So we find out that Satan provides the beast his power, his position, and his great authority. And then one of the heads, kind of interesting, at least a part of his complete dominion is violently attacked and assumed destroyed or killed, but miraculously this destruction or wound is healed. We talk about Satan being the great counterfeiter. Satan will even try to mimic the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way that this is done will cause the world to wonder at the beast and worship the dragon who gave him the power. Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And we speculated some about that. Verse 5 through 8, the Antichrist is a great orator, bold in his speech, bolder yet in his blasphemes. He'll be given power by Satan to rule the world for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. He will convince the world that the woes that it suffers is because of God and his followers. He'll seek to exterminate the saints of God, and by the way, and will succeed. He will achieve world dominance. He will become a small g god to all those that dwell on the earth. Verse 9 and 10, solace is given to the saints who will be killed by the Antichrist. If any have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And of course, we see that prophecy fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19, Revelation chapter 20, where we see the beast and the false prophet, and both of them cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then in verse number 11, we're introduced to the false prophet. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Dragon, this is a false prophet, the leader of the one world religion. Now, the beast controls the government, one world government. The false prophet leads a one world religion. The Antichrist will be the political and military leader, the false prophet, the religious leader. The Antichrist will rule from Babylon, the false prophet from Palestine. He'll be like a lamb. Did you see that? Again, mimicking Jesus Christ. The devil's always the counterfeiter, always trying to mimic Jesus Christ. There's a holy trinity, there's an unholy trinity, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Everything he does, he tries to mimic. You know why? Because it was in his heart. It was in his heart before in eternity past. It was in his heart to rise up and be as the Most High God. He just won't quit trying to do that. He only has two horns. In Revelation chapter 5, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is pictured with seven horns. Christ has complete power, the false lamb, limited power. He tries to deceive the people into believing he is a lamb. His voice betrays him. Notice verse number 11. He spake as a dragon. And even though he tries to mimic Christ, when he speaks, you know what? His words betray him. The words of God are pure words. And you know what? We can always judge whether or not somebody is from God by whether or not what he speaks lines up with the Word of God. And the dragon, of course, brings a false religion and a false message. Verse 12, and I know we're hurrying through this, but we're just doing a review. Verse 12 through 14, the false prophet gives his allegiance to the Antichrist. In exchange is given access to his power. With his power, he causes all to worship the beast whose deadly wound was healed. The false prophet is given by Satan the power to do great wonders. Think about this, folks. The Bible says here, he maketh fire cometh down from heaven in the sight of men. He maketh fire come down from heaven in the sight of men. Now, you can say what you want, but I'm going to tell you, say people shouldn't follow this, people shouldn't be deceived by this, but I mean, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the people that are there. When they are able, when he is able to stand up and do these type of miracles, the Bible says, in the sight of all the people, then you know what? He's going to use these miracles or supposed miracles to deceive the world. Now watch this. Let me help you with something. The devil is well capable, folks. He does have limited power, and he does have some miracle working power. You remember when Moses showed up and God says, this is how they're going to know that you came from me. You take that rod, you throw it on the ground, it becomes a serpent, you pick it up. You remember that those that worshiped the false gods of Egypt were also able to mimic and reproduce some of those miracles. Now, look right up here. A lot of times people say, oh, that such and such must be from God because he performed a miracle. Watch this. I mean, watch it. Just because somebody performs a miracle doesn't mean that the power that they use is from God. And the one thing that they were not able to reproduce, if you remember the process there in Moses' day, is that when Moses turned the water into blood, they couldn't do that. And there's certain limitations to what they can do and what they cannot do. But in this day and age, great power is going to be given to the false prophet. I mean, he'll call down fire from heaven in the sight of men. Miracles are used to deceive the people. He gains their loyalty and fellowship, then urges them to make an image to the Antichrist, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, we've introduced to the Antichrist, we're introduced to the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13, and then 15 through 18. I want to draw your attention because we didn't spend much time, if any, on this. He then creates an image and urges the to the Antichrist and urges the world to worship it. Verse 15, let's read down through 18. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now that's very interesting. He creates this image. And then he has power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now watch this, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, what is this image that he's going to create? I'm not sure. But this image will be given life, and this false prophet will be able to give life to this. The image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, folks, I'm going to just speculate here, okay? And again, when I do, I tell you. But there's going to be something that is given. There's going to be something created that's going to give life to the image of the beast. And I'm going to just say this. I think that the technology and the world's addiction to technology ought to be contemplated at this point. I want you to imagine folks, listen to me. You just walk around and take a look. People are absolutely almost to the point, and I say something about this every once in a while, and it's good that I say something about this every once in a while. Don't get upset with me, okay? But people are way too controlled by technology. They're way too controlled by it. I think cell phones have become adult pacifiers. I mean, it really is. To the point where I just sometimes want to stop people and say, you know, you're being rude. Okay, I just wish I could sit in a restaurant and eat a meal without somebody's cell phone going off, turned on full volume, some crazy thing. Then they're insistent that everybody hear the song that they're. And to me, I'm just looking at them like, excuse me. You know, there's some things in life that are just rude. Okay, wow, I'm glad you got a cell phone that plays a song. We don't all want to hear it, you know. And you know, it's crazy. People will be in conversation with you and their cell phone will buzz. and they will stop conversing with you and start going this, and you're still talking to them and they're ignoring you, and they finally look up and go, huh? You know, again, there's just a rudeness that technology, you know, it's like if that thing vibrates, then it's got my attention. If that thing speaks, watch this, if that thing speaks, then I'm going to listen to it. If that thing sends me a message, I'm going to read it. If that thing tells me something, I've got to see what it says. Now you think about this. If all that is in power at this point, world domination, is achieved by the beast, and our country is already addicted to the technology, and through all of the crisis that have hit the earth, if one person is controlling all of the communication, you know what? How is he going to urge all of the people of the land to worship the beast? How is he going to give, watch this, life to the image of the beast? How is he going to give a voice to the image of the beast? I don't know if we are heading down, if I'm heading down a wrong road here or not, but I'm just telling you, there's going to be some things that I think we're not even going to be able, we don't even imagine at this point, but he's going to come with great power and great influence, and he's going to communicate to the world, not only, watch this, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. How is this communication, how is this speaking accomplished? And I walk around and see a generation, a younger generation, that are absolutely tied to this technology. And I think, I'm going to tell you what, you put that in the wrong hands, the wrong powerful hands. And maybe what I'm saying makes some sense to you. Now, not only the image of the beast, but the mark of the beast. And it's good that we mention this. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, how is he going to see to it that all of those that won't worship him are killed? He's going to control their ability to buy and sell. He's going to say, you will take the mark. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care how great you are. I don't care how common you are. I don't care if you're free, or I don't care if you're bond. You know what? Every person will receive this mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And if you do not, you're not going to be allowed to buy or sell. And here is wisdom, verse 18. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 600, 66. And of course, 66, 666 would be the mark of the beast, man's number. Man was created on the sixth day. That's man's number. God rested on the seventh day. Seven is God's number. And so the image and the mark of the beast, and this is one of the ways that he'll assume world domination and world control, and cause those who will not take the mark and will not worship him to be destroyed. Boy, I'll tell you what, I don't want to be here during that time. Let me just stop and say this, because it's good for us every once in a while as we're going through the prophecy and looking ahead at the tribulation period. I'm going to tell you what, if you're not sure that you're saved, I'd make sure today. If you can't look back on the timeline of your life and find that place where you know for sure that you trusted Jesus, you believed in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you came under Holy Spirit conviction of your sin, and you turned to Christ and asked him to be your Savior. If you can't find that spot, I urge you. See, preacher, this all sounds like a fairy tale and a fantasy story. Yeah, I know. That's what they were saying in the days of Noah when he was telling them that it was going to rain and it had never rained before. What are you talking about? Water falling out of the sky and then a flood, and they laughed him to scorn. You know why? Because something they'd never seen before and they didn't think was possible was being preached. But you know what? There was just eight people that entered into the ark, and those only were saved. When God shut the door was shut. And when the rapture happens, the door is going to be shut. People that have heard the gospel will be deceived. They'll believe a lie. They won't have an opportunity to be saved. And it's going to be a horrific time. That's what's so exciting. That's what's so exciting about being involved in a church and in ministries that reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we see people walk the aisle and get saved, and in different children's ministries, as they're brought in and their hearts have been touched and they've turned to Christ, I often look at these children, because I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. I believe it You say, are you setting a date? I'm not setting a date, but I can see the time. We can see the signs of the times, and we look around and we can discern. And I believe I'm preaching to the rapture generation. I believe when a young person gets saved, it very well may be that not only have they been spared in an eternity in hell because now they've been given the gift of eternal life, but also they probably are not going to have to go through everything that we're reading about. And so make sure that you've trusted Christ. All right, let's see how far we can get into chapter 14. And I know I rushed through 13, but that gives you some of the idea. Chapter 13 is fascinating. It introduces us in detail to the Antichrist. It introduces us in detail to the false prophet. It explains about the image as much as we're given there. And then the mark of the beast. Fascinating chapter. Now let's go into chapter 14. Remember, he's taken over. The Antichrist has taken over. Now we're going to see in the first five verses of chapter 14 that he will destroy, he will kill as many as will not take the mark of the beast. And so now our attention once again leaves the earth and goes back to heaven. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their forehead. Now remember this. God sent. We already taught about this. We reached ahead and took some information when we were teaching about this. Now we're going to reach back. But God, during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period and on into the next, during the tribulation period, will send 144,000 people, prophets, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil will hunt them down, each and every one, and each and every one will be killed for the cause of Christ. Every single person that accepts their message and receives Christ as their Savior. You say, preacher, I thought you said no one who heard the gospel is going to be saved. But there's a lot of people, folks, that have never heard the gospel. And I think that they're going to be missionaries. And they're going to go out, all kindreds, all people, all tongues. And all of them will be killed. Now we see this 144,000. And these five verses talk about them. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I read that out loud to my wife last night when I was going over my notes. And I don't know why, but it just struck me as hysterical. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. I don't know. I don't know what to say about that, except it just struck me as funny, the wording. So they're going to be harping. All right. There you go. In verse number 3, and they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the altars. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000. This is going to be a select group. God's going to use them in a very unique way. They're going to die for the cause of Christ, and they're going to have a place of honor, I believe, for all eternity. And notice what it says, because it says something about, let me see if I've got to it. No, I haven't. We'll keep reading. Which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. It's 144,000 people will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. I think they're going to have a special place in heaven because of what they were willing to do during a time of great tribulation, and yet they stood against the beast, against the false prophet. They preached the gospel throughout the world. They were martyred for the cause of Christ, and there's going to be a place of great honor. There's going to be a song that they're going to sing that no other person will be able to learn or sing. They're going to have a place of honor in the sight of God and in the sight of all men. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. So this first part of Revelation chapter 14 just looks back at these 144,000, no longer on earth. Remember, the devil has urged the Antichrist and urged the false prophet to hunt these men down and destroy them and kill them, and he's accomplished that. But God's also giving them encouragement because he wants them to know if they'll be faithful that there's going to be a place of honor for them in heaven. Now, in verse number 6 and on down, we're introduced to seven angels, the seven angels of Revelation chapter 14. You'll see, first of all, in verse 6, and I saw another angel. Now, the first of the seven angels is John's tour guide. And so remember, all the way back from chapter number 1, 2, at the very beginning, there's an angel that is taking John on this tour of prophecy, this vision into the future. And so he has a tour guide. That would be the first angel. And so the second angel is actually the one mentioned in verse number 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Now, this is fascinating to me, okay? Again, folks, I'm going to tell you something. When we stand before God, when we sing that song, and when we worship God, and we're going to see this in another chapter or two here, where all of the redeemed of all the ages fall down at the feet of Jesus and say to him, "Thou art just, thou art just." Now, I'm going to tell you, God again and again and again gives mankind the opportunity to repent and the opportunity to turn from their sins and their unbelief. He sends the gospel during the church age. After the rapture, he sends 144,000 to preach the gospel. He sends the two witnesses, remember that, and they're going to be utterly and completely ignored. Their ministry is going to be after the last person has been saved. But again, just an extension of the grace of God, another opportunity. You say, "Preacher, what about this angel?" Well, let's read it and let's believe it as it says, and for what it says. What did he do? He flies in the midst of the heaven, which if you study that, literally means between the earth and the heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Say, "Preacher, what goes on here?" I believe, remember, an angel, if you look up the word, means messenger. And I believe God literally sends this angel. You say, "Yeah, I believe he sends an angel, and I believe he flies in the heavens, and I believe he proclaims one last time the everlasting gospel." Folks, listen, the wrath of God's about to be poured out without mixture. God has given the last of the last of the last chance. Isn't it interesting? Before the seven vials, one last time, let's send the message. One last time, let's send an angel. I told you this, and we've seen evidence of it in the scripture. But I believe as we're getting close to Armageddon in this last 3.5 years, that the people at earth will observe some things in heaven. And I believe the people in heaven are observing the things on earth. I think that the veil thins. I think that there's certain things that the people in the earth will see. And yet, here's the astounding part, and yet still cling to their unbelief, still cling to their blasphemes. You know, people sometimes, everybody say, "Well, if God came down, I'd believe him." No. If you won't believe him by faith, you won't believe him if you see him. You know what? It was one that the rich man that said, "If you send Lazarus back from the dead, then they'll believe it." And he said, "You know what? If they don't believe the prophets, they won't believe Lazarus if he came back from the dead." You may say, "Well, surely that's not true." Folks, listen to me. People that are bent to unbelief, you know what? They can say what they want to, but even the supernatural can occur and does around them every day, by the way. Indisputable miracles happen that they can't explain away, and yet they rationalize their unbelief and rationalize their unbelief. By the time we've gotten to this stage here, what is left on earth? These people are wholly committed and given to worshiping the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. They've taken the marks. There's no turning back. And as if to demonstrate that, God sends the first of these seven angels to fly in the heavens and preach one last time the everlasting gospel. And you know what? They still cling to their unbelief. The second angel, the third angel, the first one is John's tour guide. The second one is the angel that preaches the everlasting gospel. Angel number 3 in verse number 8. And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, folks, we're going to study that in a few chapters. Let me look ahead. Chapter number 17, chapter number 18. We're going to study this in detail. Where is Babylon? What do they mean Babylon is fallen? We're going to get detailed information about this. But this angel comes along and announces this. These angels are chronicling the last things that are going to happen before Armageddon. And so I'm not going to try to teach that now. Look at angel number 4, verse number 9, and on down. "Judgment announced on all those who take the mark. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" I mean, folks, this to me is just, it blows my mind. Because I think that these divine messengers are being sent directly. Listen, folks, 144,000 is in heaven now. The two witnesses are done. This isn't messages that are being funneled through human element. These are divine, inarguable evidences of the existence of something beyond this earth, messengers from God proclaiming these things. They preach the everlasting gospel. They predict the falling of Babylon. And then they announce very specifically. I mean, God, nobody can say, well, hey, I didn't know. I didn't know this is all going to happen. He said this, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up, how long? Forever and ever. I mean, he said, you're going to suffer here on earth. You are going to suffer for eternity. You're going to the lake of fire, and you're going there forever. And yet, they still say, we choose the dragon. We choose to put our allegiance to the beast in his image. We choose to believe the false prophet, despite God sending these supernatural things. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. And again, isn't it interesting? A couple times God has done this. He stops and he encourages those that will give their life for the cause of Christ. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. I think during the tribulation period when people are giving their lives, I think, you know what? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. You imagine the tribulation period, no matter how hard and how intense the devil tries to destroy the message of God, there's still going to be copies of the King James Bible floating around. And you know, as this is going on, they're going to be, I think these verses that mean really not a whole lot to us, when they are there at that time and they're giving their lives, they're going to point and they're going to say, you know what? We're going to win. We may have to die, but we're going to win. It may seem like they're winning, but they're going to lose. Look what God said. These words were written to us. We must be faithful to the end. We must be willing to give whatever we have to give. I think these verses will be amazingly encouraged. Remember, the Bible's written for all people of all time, folks. And there's some things in this church age that maybe mean more to us, but I'm going to tell you something. The book of Revelation is going to mean a lot to those that are being hunted down and destroyed for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation. So we see the fourth angel. Let me hurry on. Then we see in verse number 14, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And we see Jesus appearing. Verse 15, angel number 5, a call to judgment. Again, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the angel and the earth was reaped. Now, folks, we're basically seeing these angels come, and they're making announcements, and then we're going to be given more in more detail what's happening in the next chapters as we break each of these things down. But here we're talking about the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus Christ will fight this final battle. He'll fight it with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He'll speak, and he'll win. But notice this, the fifth angel's call to judgment. Angel number 6, we could call him the Grim Reaper. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. What's he going to do? Well, he's the gatherer. Jesus is going to win the battle, but this angel is going to gather all mankind that's left at this point to the valley of Armageddon. Angel number 7, the fire angel, verse number 18, and another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, notice this, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth and her grapes, for her grapes are fully ripe. And he's speaking to angel number 6, saying, gather them. So here we see the grim reaper, if you'll let me say, use that term, cutting off the clusters and laying them down. And you know what? Jesus Christ is going to trod upon them, and the full wrath of God is going to come, and the battle of Armageddon is going to be fought in a final victory before Jesus comes down and sets up his kingdom on this earth. Let's continue to read. Another angel, verse 18, came from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." As I said, you know what, folks? All that's left is unbelief. All that's left is blasphemy. All that's left has proclaimed themselves enemies of God. Verse 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The winepress is a valley. We're going to study this when we study the battle of Armageddon. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, when we study the battle of Armageddon, we'll come back and grab some of these verses and shed a little bit more light. Is this an awesome chapter? I know I rushed through it. Seven angels come in these last days. And we're finishing up. Get ready for the final home stretch run of the tribulation period. And God sends seven messengers for seven specific reasons. And you know what? The groundwork is now being laid. The last angel comes and proclaims the gospel. Another angel comes and warns of judgment. And still they gather in Armageddon, believing that they're going to defeat the God of heaven, still putting their faith and trust in the unholy Trinity. And what a sad, sad thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to study. And Lord, we rushed past a lot. And I thank you, dear God, for the time we have and what we can develop. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to use this as motivation to get the gospel out. There's not a person on this earth that has to go through this. If they but trust Jesus Christ as Savior, repent of their sins, and turn to the one who has secured salvation for us, I pray, Lord, that you'd please, dear God, speak in a powerful, mighty way through the preaching of your word in the next hour. Bless our children's ministries. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.